studying through the book of Exodus now for quite some time, as we've been looking at the deliverance of God's people from Egypt and their trek across the wilderness here as they are making their journey toward the promised land. And we've been, the last several weeks, kind of positioned here over these few chapters looking at the building of the tabernacle. God is instructed here, Moses here on Mount Sinai, receiving these things from the Lord as the people are down below. They are waiting on Moses' return to tell them all the things that God has given for them to do. And Moses right now is receiving this instruction that we read here in this passage here. And he has received already the instructions for the tabernacle itself. And apparently it's more than just God telling him what to do, because God words it in such a way as he's given it to Moses, "These things I have showed you." So it's as if he's given Moses a video presentation. Remember how he did that to show Moses what he wanted it to look like and how he wanted it to appear. So it wasn't just what he was telling him to do, but what he was even showing him that he wanted built for this work of worship. And so he gives him instruction on the tabernacle itself, on all the elements, the furniture, and all the things associated with the tabernacle, including the building of the tent itself and all the things that went as far as that building is concerned. And we've looked at many of these elements already. And the thing that we find, the reality that we see in this instruction that Moses is receiving, is all of these things that are to do with the worship of God in the wilderness by Israel here after leaving Egypt. Here in the wilderness, God has given them these things to do and to build in order to worship Him. And this prescription for worship that He has given to them, in every part of it, it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to Him. It is a symbol of who He is and what He would do when He would come. And so the Lord takes this very seriously in the instruction of this. He demands, because it is a picture of the Lord, He demands that Israel do it exactly like He has showed them. And so in the building of it itself, in all the working of the tabernacle, the elements that are a part of it, the furniture that is inside the tabernacle and that which is in the courtyard, He demands it all be done exactly as He showed them, because it is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes it very seriously, for when they do not show the picture that's supposed to be given here in Christ, He punishes them severely. For instance, Aaron's two sons brought in strange fire. And we may get to that in our study here further later on, but they brought in strange fire into the tabernacle. God killed them immediately. Didn't let that go on because it messed up the picture. It destroyed the picture that He was showing about Christ Jesus and what He would come to do when He would come. So all of this is pointing to Christ, or the work of Christ that He is going to accomplish when He would come. And so this is very important in how it is laid out, and then the symbolism that is found in it as God gives this direction to Moses to give to the people to build. And so today, we looked last time we were in the book of Exodus, we looked at the altar, the brazen altar in the first part of chapter 27 here, and how it indeed pointed to Christ and the judgment of God that would be poured out on Him as our sacrifice. And tonight we come to verse number 9, and we'll try to get on down through verse number 21, the rest of this chapter, in regards to the court of the tabernacle. This is the outer court. The tabernacle itself was within the court here, and if you still have your little diagram, your map that I gave you concerning the tabernacle, I don't know if I've got mine in here or not. It's the outer court, and he describes specifically on how to build that outer court. We read here in verse number 9, he says, "Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hanging of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side, eastward, shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50, everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof and all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass." And so he describes here this outer court. Now this is going to be a court of curtains or wall of curtains around the outer court of the tabernacle. It is 150 feet long, thereabouts, 100 cubits by 50 cubits, and that comes out about 150 feet long, depending on the length of the cubit that you're using. Moses likely was using the Egyptian cubit, which would come out about 150 feet, and about 75 feet wide is this length or the position of this particular courtyard. There are 20 pillars down each side for the curtains to hang on. And at each end, there are 10 pillars for the curtains to hang on there. These pillars, we're not told here in this passage what they are made of. Most likely, it would be the same as the pillars that were in the tabernacle itself, made out of shittim wood, and overlaid, I don't know if it would have been overlaid with gold or overlaid with brass here around the courtyard. I don't know because we're not told that, but likely it would be made out of the same wood. And then the posts between the pillars were silver. So there were silver posts between each pillar standing. And so that silver post would be that which the curtain actually hangs on. Then there were cords and pins, and those pins were of brass that were stretched out just like you would hold a tent up. That's what they held up these with along the wall. And they had sockets. The tabernacle's planks or pillars were held up with silver sockets. Around the courtyard there were brass sockets. And they would put those sockets into the ground. They would slide the pillars down into those sockets. They would put those silver posts between each of those standing posts. And there would be the curtains then hanging on the courtyard around, all around the courtyard to complete that covering of the courtyard to close it off. It was made of fine twined linen. And fine twined linen is made of flax, and the process by which the flax was taken to make the linen in this day is so intricate and so detailed. We know exactly how they did it. It's detailed in several histories that we can look at and see. But it took so long that we've mechanized the process in our day. The problem is the mechanization in the process in our day makes subpar linen compared to what they actually had in their day. Our modern technology cannot match the linen that they made in the days of Moses and beyond, even doing that hand process. As we've already mentioned concerning the veils and so on, we're not even sure how they wove that. We don't even have an understanding. And we're told when they did it, and all the scripture tells us over here in the latter part of the book of Exodus is that God gave them instruction on how to do it, and they did it. And so God apparently gave them instruction on how to do many of these things that we simply don't. It's not been revealed to us on how it was even accomplished. We do know how they made linen at the time, compared to what we do now with the process, you cannot get finer linen than what they made here. Now, this fine twined linen is always representative of righteousness. And we see that throughout the scriptures, where it uses that to show forth the righteousness of God's people. And so it's showing forth the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus represented in the tabernacle itself, Him being inside of the courtyard, representing us, being inside us, we then are outfitted with His righteousness, you see. And so even the courtyard itself is showing forth the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus because of what we have in Him. And so the curtains of the courtyard would very much represent the people of God and the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus by the work that He accomplished for us on Calvary. Now, the wall itself that was around the courtyard stood about 7.5 feet tall, 5 cubits tall, so that no one could just simply come up and look over. Or not too many people could, I guess. That you just come up and look over into the courtyard to see what was going on. The only glimpse that the common man was able to see of what was happening in the courtyard of the tabernacle was when he would bring his sacrifice to the gate of the tabernacle, or to the gate of the courtyard, rather. And there at the gate of the courtyard, he would lay his hands upon the sacrificial animal that he had brought, his sheep or his goat, whatever he had brought to bring sacrifice. He would lay his hands upon that animal, and he would slit the throat of that animal. The priest would catch the blood in the basin and then take the animal and the blood to the sacrifice there in the courtyard. And so the only opening that people could see when everything was erected of what was happening and what was going on is when they brought their sacrifice there to the tent or to the gate of the courtyard to deliver that animal of sacrifice to the priest. These poles that are holding up this wall or this fence, if you will, around the courtyard, they were socketed in bronze or brass there that were in, most likely bronze, I would say, that were made the sockets for the boards to sit in to hold up the walls of the courtyard. As we looked last time concerning the brazen altar, that bronze there, or that brass showed forth God's judgment poured out. And it's the reason it's so so clear, in especially in the altar, that God's judgment poured out upon the Lord Jesus for us. God, Jesus took our judgment. He suffered our judgment for us, took that upon Himself, and gave unto us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, gave unto us His righteousness, you see. And so we see this symbolized here, even in the sockets that are around the courtyard itself, of God's judgment being poured out. And if indeed it is representative of us, we see how we are deserving of God's judgment. The brazen altar there where the sacrifice was given shows that God's judgment is poured out there for us. And then on top of each of those poles, they were socketed in the brass underneath, but on the top they were capped with silver. And so you have the God's judgment poured out, but on the top you have silver, which marks redemption. And so we have that redemption showing our deserving of God's judgment, but in Christ we are redeemed in Him. And so you have that capping of the silver there around the top of the curtains that are gathered around the courtyard. We go back over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25 here. Romans 3 verse 24 and 25. He makes mention there, verse 23, of our sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, verse 24, for being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so we have redemption in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an appeasement sacrifice. As our substitute, our Lord took our place, gave Himself in our stead, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him, you see. And so this is represented even in these poles that hold forth these curtains round about. And so you have this fixed curtain now that is around the tabernacle. And then it begins here in verse 16, and he begins to describe the door of the courtyard. And we've already mentioned a little bit about this in previous study, where there were three veils that we read about concerning the tabernacle. You have this particular veil that is at the front of the courtyard. That's the doorway into the courtyard. You have the veil on the tabernacle itself that is the entrance into the holy place, in the common area, if you will, for the priest in the tabernacle itself, where they would go in and do the daily business of worship there in the tabernacle. And then the third veil, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that's the veil that the high priest would have to pass through to bring in the offering there of blood on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And they would only enter in that one time of year to do that in the presence of the Lord. You have these three veils. All three of these veils are made and colored similarly, to mark those entrances into these places, into the courtyard itself, into the tabernacle and the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. All of these three veils are the doors into these particular places. We see the one in the courtyard. In the courtyard is where the sacrifice itself took place. Jesus is, all three of these veils represent the Lord Jesus, you see. All three of these doors is our Lord. The first the doorway into the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. There in the courtyard, that's where the sacrifice is made. You have to come through Christ in order to have that sacrifice that was offered for you. The second one, the doorway into worship. The only way you have access to worship is to come through Christ Jesus. You don't have worship without Jesus. You have to have Him. There's a lot of people today that have the mindset. They have the desire that they want to worship the Lord. And you talk to people, well, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual and I worship the Lord. And I go to the woods and I worship Him on the trees and the rocks and all. And that's fine and dandy. You can worship, if you're His child, you can worship Him anywhere. He commands us to worship with His saints, to be in His church. That's what He commands us to do. But we can worship Him wherever we're at. We have that ability to come and we have that access. But we only have that access through Christ. You don't have it any other way. You don't have an ability to worship God without Christ Jesus. You have to come through that door. You have to come through the door that is Christ. Now, the third one is the Holy of Holies. They enter that presence there before His throne. We do not have access to God except you come through Christ. You must come through Jesus to have access to the throne of God. And so each one of these doors that are a part of this tabernacle here, the courtyard, the entrance into the holy place, entrance into the Holy of Holies, that you only can go through those doors to get to those particular areas. That all of those doors are representing our Lord and what He has accomplished for us. That we must have Him, we must go through Him in order to have these things in us. The only way we can have His sacrifice is to go through Him. The only way we can be able to worship is to go through Him. The only way we have access to the throne of God is in Christ Jesus. We must come through Christ to have these things, you see. And so all of these doors, these veils that are appointed are representative of our Lord. And it's the very thing He declared of Himself there in John chapter 14. In verse number 6, as He's telling His disciples about His departure and what's going to take place, even the very next day, as far as His death was concerned, His disciples become concerned, and Thomas asks Him the question, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know if you don't tell us what we're supposed to do, and so on. And Jesus tells him there in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He's not a way, a truth, and a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It is only through Christ. Only through Christ that we have salvation. It is only through Christ that we are redeemed. It is only through Christ that we have that access before the throne of God. We must have Jesus. We must come through Him. And so we see here this description of the gate there of the courtyard. Verse 16 he says, and for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. Now, again, he doesn't tell us exactly what that needlework is. On the other two, it was cherubim that were sewn in to the fine twined linen there. On the, so you had the colors and then pictures of cherubim needleworked or embroidered there on the veils. Here it doesn't tell us exactly what the needlework is, but I would assume that it would be probably the same thing that the other two had on it. And so he says, verse 17, all the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass. And so everything that he's almost given it in order here. They've made everything that was going to be made of gold, and now he's giving them instruction those things be made of brass for this, these purposes now to show forth again that judgment of God brought down, or that judgment of God put forth there, as it would reveal that on Christ Jesus for us. And then last two verses, verse 20 and 21, he describes here the oil for the lampstand. He says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." And I found this interesting. It had to be green olives. And that's described to us there because it was beaten. If it was ripe olives, it would be crushed. There's a difference there. Now, the reason it was to be green olives is a clearer, it makes a clearer oil, and it does not smoke. Crushed, however, will produce a little smoke, and it's got a yellowish color to it. And so, as you see in the store, when you go get your olive oil, you see it's got that little bit of a yellow color. When it's beaten out of the unripened olives, it is a clear oil, and it makes no smoke. And so that would be kind of important inside a tent that's totally closed off. You wouldn't want much smoke in that, right? So that was the oil that God required that they would bring for the candles, the lampstand rather, that stood in the holy place, that had the what the Jews call today the menorah. It was that lampstand that was there in the holy place. They were to bring this oil. The children of Israel are the ones that were to provide that oil for this purpose, to cause the lamp, he says, to burn always. As long as the tabernacle was up and standing, that light was always burning inside, night and day. Those lampstands were burning. And so they were constantly providing that oil, making sure that oil was there to show forth that light in the holy place of the tabernacle. This constant burning, the reason this was the case is because it's representative of Christ Jesus, the light. The oil, always, we see in the scriptures, the oil is always representative of the Spirit of God, you see. And then the light is always representative of the Lord Jesus. And we see that throughout the scriptures. And in many different applications, we see that in the scriptures. And so this is representative of the Spirit of God. In the worship of God, it's representative of the light that is in Christ Jesus as it shines forth, constantly shining there in the holy place, this constant burning of this light there for the priests to conduct their business in the worship of the Lord. He says in verse 21, "In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." And so it was their job, Aaron and his sons, the Levites, those priests, they were to constantly be burning those oil there in that tabernacle on that lampstand. It is to be a constant burning that was taking place there, shining forth that light of Christ, of what he would come to do, representing the light that would come through him. And so this is chapter 27 here, as he describes to us the walls of the courtyard, around about the coverings for it, and then the oil for the lampstand. Now next time, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 28, and that is going to be the clothing of the high priest and how they are to be outfitted for this work. And they've got, the Lord's prepared quite an outfit for them. And every piece of that outfit is shining something, shining a light on Christ Jesus our Lord. Every piece of it is pointing to Him. And so this, even the outfit itself, is very important as we look at what the high priest is to don when he comes into the worship of the Lord. And we'll look at that next time as we take up. And we'll probably be on that for a while. Probably for 3 weeks anyway. Because there's quite a bit to the priestly garments that are speaking there, of especially all the parts, because the Lord describes each part and how each part has that function there to show forth Christ. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed. Oh, no, we won't be dismissed. We got a business meeting. So let's just, you can remain seated and we'll just have prayer dismissed from this and have our business meeting then. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We pray that you help us, Father, that we'd be found faithful servants unto thy name. As we go throughout this week, Father, as we go in and out of this world, as enter our workplaces and enter in the presence of our families and our friends and our acquaintances as we go through this week, we pray that you'd help us to shine forth the light of Christ. Help us always, Father, to be mindful of your goodness and your grace to us, that we would be a thankful people because of your many blessings you poured out upon us. Help us, Father, to be found faithful. Help us to serve you in all that we do. We pray that you would watch over us as we enter into this time of business, that you'd help us to do all things decently and in order before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.